Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And Israel began to worship these false gods and then claimed that they were worshiping God as well. Like someone today who says, well, you know what, I'm kind of in the world and I'm kind of a Christian. You can't kind of be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You either give your life to Jesus and you live for Him or you don't. They were trying to walk some strange fence between Baal and God.
Who in your life do you give your supreme devotion to? Do you put your faith in the things of this world? Or do you look only to the one who is worthy of our faith and our trust, Jesus? Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin our final teaching in the book of Hosea, as we see the dangers and consequences that come when we forsake our devotion to our God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we pray that you would bless our time in the Word today. We look so forward to finishing up the book of Hosea, and pray that we would walk away from this book with the understanding that you want us to have. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. To be forward thinking. In fact, do you notice that certain catchphrases get popular from time to time? And that right now you're hearing a lot about being forward thinking. That is, that you would think about where the planet is going, what we're doing to the planet, that we want to be forward thinking. Well, I've heard a lot of this lately, and I thought we need to be forward thinking Christians. That is, we need to take the truth of what the Bible says about the future, know what it says, and live knowing that those things are going to take place. One of the things that we find that really is rather forward thinking is here in the book of Hosea. God had said to Hosea that he was to go out and marry a prostitute, knowing that she was going to go back into prostitution, knowing that she was going to produce children by this prostitution, knowing that when she is older, he was going to go and purchase her and bring her back, and now she would be for him and he would be for her. This relatively short event, I don't know how many years it took for this to all play out in Hosea's life. And in our very first study in the book of Hosea, we talked about the fact that we are very glad that God did not call us to be Hosea. You ever play the game, what Bible character would you be if you could be any of them? I've never heard anybody say, Hosea. Really wish that I could have been Hosea. I don't think any of us would pick Hosea in any way, shape, or form. But this took place over a relatively short amount of time. We'll say 20, tops 25, 30 years that this event played out in Hosea's life. But it was an analogy for the children of Israel that would play out till the end of the age, that the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God. God had chosen them knowing that they were going to be unfaithful, that God would indeed allow them to go into dispersion, that God would care for them while they were there, that God would eventually pay for them and bring them back in the latter days. And we saw that earlier in the book of Hosea, those words used, in the latter days. Well, here we are living in what I believe are the latter days. Why do I think they're the latter days? Because the Bible says so. That's why. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God will raise Israel up, will restore the land, and bring the people back into the land. That happened in 1948. In 1948, we entered into the final days. In 1973, Jerusalem came under Israeli control. There's only 88 acres that aren't under Israeli control, and that is the Temple Mount today. God has restored the land. God has restored the people to the land. God has restored the military might to the people that were in the land. All of these were foretold in the book of Ezekiel, but there's one area that he has foretold that he is going to restore that still hasn't happened yet, and that is restoring the people's hearts to the living God. They had rejected the Messiah. They once again were left in dispersion, really. Those in Jerusalem were killed, and then some of them were dispersed once again. But they will be brought back to God in the last days, in what we call the tribulation period, and it is there that they will begin to love God once again. So the book of Hosea is forward thinking in that when Hosea goes and purchases her when she is old and her beauty is gone and she is no use to prostitution anymore, he brings her into his home and he loves her and he cares for her there. That is the picture of God reaching out to the nation of Israel in the last days and bringing them back to himself and expressing the love that he has for this nation. Zechariah 12:10, Ezekiel 28 through 36 or 38 or so speaks of these events that would take place. Now we come to the end of the book of Hosea. God once again is going to continue to lay out his case against them in chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, we're going to find what God thinks Israel should say, what God's going to do with Israel, and then the response, what Israel is finally going to say when God restores them yet in our future. Think about how long ago this was written. God's plans are laid out over millenniums. This was written so long ago, and yet the very last part of this book, the last chapter of it, has not really been written yet. Look at verse 1 of Hosea chapter 13. As I said, God continues to lay out his case against this nation that has been extremely unfaithful, really, ever since Solomon, the times of Solomon and following the time of Solomon. They had become extremely unfaithful. They had begun to worship the different Baals. They had begun to sacrifice even their children to the false gods. This is a practice that the Canaanites did before they were in the land. It is something that Israel began to do. And Israel began to worship these false gods and then claimed that they were worshiping God as well. Like someone today who says, well, you know what, I'm kind of in the world and I'm kind of a Christian. You can't kind of be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You either give your life to Jesus and you live for him or you don't. They were trying to walk some strange fence between Baal and God. Remember, Elijah had even spoke to them and said, if Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. How long will you falter between these two? The word falter means to stumble. How long will you guys stumble between these two gods? That's what we do when we don't seriously make a decision about giving our lives wholeheartedly to God. When we end up stumbling through life. So he says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Samaria was the capital of the nation of Israel. Ephraim is the tribe that Samaria was in. When God speaks of Ephraim, he uses it synonymously, really, with Israel. He says he exalts himself in Israel, but when he offered through Baal worship, he died. Now, the word Baal simply means Lord. There were several different Baals that were mentioned in the Bible. There was Baal Zebub, probably the most famous. Beelzebub, Baal Zebub, Baal Peor is another one. There's Baal Marduk, Baal Molech. These were different gods. They had become polytheistic. They had taken up the gods of the nations surrounding them. These were the gods of the Hittites. These were the gods of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the surrounding nations. And they, when they worshiped Baal, when they began to worship him, God says, that's when he died. Now they sin more and more. Now that they have given themselves to Baal, these different lords, they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say to him, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. They had made their false gods. They had made their idols. Jeroboam, who was, well, the kingdom was divided after Solomon. Rehoboam took the nation of Judah, and Jeroboam took the nation of Israel. They were not the Boam brothers, although I remember them by calling them the Boam brothers. They were not related. Jeroboam was fearful that the people of Israel were going to return to Judah and were going to somehow rebel against him and want to be under the leadership of Rehoboam. And so he commanded the craftsmen to make two golden calves, to set one up in Dan and one up in Bethel. And then he said to the nation of Israel, here is your God. This is the God that delivered you out of the land of Egypt, which of course violates the very first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before you. You shall not make any graven images, which they had done. Now this became There were times when they turned away from it, but it became an ongoing plague throughout the rest of the history of Israel until they were taken into captivity. They continued to return to the worship of these calves. Now, not only did they have golden calves in Dan and in Bethel, they also had made their own little calves to have around their house. They made their own little gods to put in their house, much the same way that people make their little gods today. In whatever it is, Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever, you've got your little representation of gods. Well, they had begun to do this, and kissing the calf must have been, I did some research on it today, couldn't find anything specific, but I just assume that it was just a way that they went up and kissed the calf, trying to somehow gain favor from it. Therefore, they shall be like a morning cloud. Get up in the morning, a little overcast, and when it's 108 outside, you say, I really wish that this cloud would stay. I really wish these overcast skies would remain, but the sun burns off the clouds not long before after it comes up when it's that hot. That's what he's saying. He's saying they're like the morning clouds. They're here now, but pretty soon they're going to be gone. They are like the early dew that passes away. We all understand that. If we get up early in the morning, if you're a night person, maybe you never saw dew. Like chaff blowing off a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Chaff, they would, when they threshed their wheat, they'd put it on a hill. They would beat the wheat with sticks or different instruments that they had made, rake-looking things. When they would beat the wheat, the chaff would separate from the wheat. The chaff was a little thin shell that's around the wheat. It would bounce up. The breeze would blow it away. And so, you know, like the chaff that's blown away, God's very giving us a great picture of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And like smoke from a chimney. Smoke arises from the chimney, dense and noticeable, until it finally dissipates. Yes, I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. And there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When God had taken them in the wilderness, he had cared for them. He had been with them. God himself led them in the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by the day. At one point when God had been particularly judgmental towards them, he had judged them for certain things they did, God told Moses, why don't you just go without me? And I'll give you one of my angels and he'll watch out for you. Moses said, we don't want your angel. We don't know him. Neither do we want to know him. We will not go from this place if you do not go with us. His desire was for the presence of God. I wonder today if people had that opportunity. If they had an opportunity, if God said, you know, I'm just not going to go with you right now, but I'm going to send my angel. Wouldn't people say, angel? Really? An angel? Okay, that's good. I want an angel in my life. Because they don't have that deep love that Moses had for God. That Moses just said, then we'll stay here. If you won't go with us, then we will not leave. And God says, I was with you. I knew you in the wilderness. In the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled. When they filled, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. God says, when it was a time of drought, you called upon me and you knew me. But when your heart was filled, you forgot about me. Now, I think this reflects upon the basic heart of man. David understood this when David said, neither give me riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches because I may forget you. And don't give me poverty because I may curse you in my poverty. David understood that when times are good, that we have a tendency not to seek him. I read a study earlier today about giving in churches, and that when the economy was really smoking between 2000 and, I think it was 2003 and 2004 until 2007, when we had this last, whatever it is, depression, recession, when that began, the economy was growing at an incredibly rapid rate. But during those times, giving in churches was the lowest that it had been in 20 years. Isn't that interesting? when everything is really good and people are doing really well, there is a tendency for people to turn away from God and not feel a desire to have to be around Him. And I think the same is true in our lives. When things are good, when we're not challenged, when we don't have any difficulties, when there's no personal struggles going on, it's easy for us to kind of just forget the Lord, to drift away from Him. It's not a conscious decision that we've made to do it. It just happens. And that's what happened to Israel. They were fine, and they were in the land, and God had blessed them. But in that, they had turned away from Him. And so now He's going to bring them back to drought. And sometimes I think that God allows difficulties, causes difficulties. I'm very careful. I don't want to speak for God. God allows sometimes. Sometimes He does them. But I wonder if God could not deliver us, but God doesn't deliver us because He knows that the very struggles that we face will cause us to call out upon His name. It'll bring us back into the relationship with Him. What was it C.S. Lewis said? God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He screams at us in our pain. He said pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. When we face pain, we have a tendency to turn back to Him. Verse 7, so I will be to them like a lion. Now, this particular next little section here is particularly brutal, really. As God speaks about what He's going to do to the nation of Israel, it is nothing more than frightening. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. All three of these animals were in Israel during the time that this was written. They were wild beasts that were in the land of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. It was one of the reasons some of them didn't want to go in. There were giants and there were wild beasts and they were afraid of them. God says, you know what it's like to have a lion lurking around, to have a leopard, to have a bear? I'm going to be like a bear, even deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Now let's pause there for a moment because, as I said, this is particularly brutal. It is terrifying when God says, I am going to be like a bear, a lion, a leopard, and I'm going to tear your ribcage open and I'm going to eat you. Why would God say such a thing to them? Because they had gone so far in their worship with these Baals. And it wasn't just that they had been unfaithful to God in committing idolatry and spiritual adultery. It was that they had sacrificed their children. It was that they had stopped being moral in the way that they would take care of the poor, in the way that they would take care of the people around them. They had just begun to care about themselves, so much so that they began to do what the Canaanites did. They dedicated their homes by burying one of their children in the walls. They took their Baal, Molech was the god of pleasure. They would take a child and they would offer one of their children to this god, believing that they themselves would have pleasure if they sacrificed one of their children. What a horrible tragedy. That you would sacrifice a kid for pleasure. For pleasure. What a tragedy. And God says, you know, you're living this way, and I'm going to be to you like a bear. I'm going to be to you like a lion. Now, you may sit where you are, and you may say, that sounds awfully harsh of God. But you didn't see everything God saw. I don't know how much judgment you can pass on God if you didn't see what He saw with what was taking place in the land. And when this world is finally judged, and God comes against this world in just an incredibly brutal way, many people would, again, pass judgment upon God, but you haven't seen what God sees. You don't see the things that God sees that people do to people. God's judgments will be correct. They will be right for what they are called. And so God goes on to then in verse 9 and says, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. He says, you want help? You're going to have to turn to me. I will be your help. I will be your king. Where is any other? Where's any other king that's going to help you? Look at these kings that were around during the last days. These guys were scared to death. They had no boldness to them at all. They couldn't take care of Israel. God wanted to be their king. God says, where's any other king that's going to be with you? That he may save you in your cities. Their kings and Israel were taken into captivity. And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes. And I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. This is the last of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel would not be restored after this. Even when Jesus was there and Pilate was called the king of the Jews, Pilate wasn't Jewish. Excuse me, when Herod was called king of the Jews. At least I caught that one. A lot of times I go on, I don't catch them. And you guys all whisper to it, he meant Herod's what he meant, okay? I see you guys. I just pretend I don't. My mind's reeling. What did I say? All right, so Herod, who was called king of the Jews, wasn't really a king of the Jews. He was an Idolamite. He wasn't an Israelite. He had that position from the Roman governments, not because there was really a king set up over the Jews. There wouldn't be a king over the Jews until God himself would be the king of the Jews. Until Jesus would say, I am the king of the Jews. And God did become their king, God in the flesh. He says, and I took him away in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Now that's happening here. It's just going to happen here in not long from now when they'll be taken into captivity. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. It had not been forgiven. It had done nothing but compile. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Well, we all understand how sorrows and childbirths work. Literally, the birth pains of a woman will come upon Israel. They're going to start, they'll be light at first, and then they'll become more and more intense until finally the day will come when that child will be birthed. And when you have a kid, that day seems to never come. Isn't that true? When you're waiting for that child to be born, it just seems like it takes forever for that day to arrive. And then all of a sudden the day is there, and that's when it's, Not that I know that by personal experience because, well, someday I'll tell you the story. So what God is saying is, look, this day is going to come. Like the pains, the sorrows of childbirth, like the contractions, they're going to start soft and they're going to be, but this child's going to be born. You guys are going to be taken into captivity. That's what God's saying. He says, he is an unwise son. This is Ephraim. Again, Ephraim is the tribe, but the capital of Samaria was there. Where am I at? Okay, middle of verse 13. For he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God now begins to speak about the fact that he's going to gain power over death. And that is why Jesus came, was to give us power over death, where we would finally say, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Though he is faithful among the brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his springs shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against God. They have fallen by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed to pieces, and their women with children ripped open. This is exactly what took place when Assyria took them into captivity. The Assyrians were far more brutal in their captivity than the Babylonians were. The Babylonians were brutal, but not near as brutal as what the Assyrians were when the Assyrians brought them into captivity.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.